At the end of the 1800s, the world of medicine was changed forever. In the 1890s in Germany, X-rays were discovered. And even though in the original research they didn't think of this idea of medicinal usage, it became very apparent. And in fact, the first time that X-rays were used was on the battlefield by physicians there to be able to locate the location of bullets in soldiers' bodies. Near the end of the 1900s, X-rays began and continued to be refined with what was called computerized tomography, or CT scan, or CAT scan. And the idea of the advantage of the CAT scan versus the X-ray, instead of one image on one plane, that you could actually take images from a variety of planes and angles, and so you get a much better look inside the human body. Also developed is what is called magnetic resonance imaging, MRI. And magnetic resonance imaging is a little bit different. There they use magnetic radio waves. And from what I read, those radio waves are somewhere between 10,000 and 30,000 times stronger than the magnetic fields of the Earth. And by putting these radio waves through the human body, they can measure the number of hydrogen atoms in the tissue of the body, which varies with all the tissue. And so they get an almost perfect three-dimensional look inside your body. And all these advancements have been so beneficial to humanity, because now they can get in and see things inside of our body without having to cut us open and take a look in, not to be intrusive. And there are countless thousands, if not millions, of people who are alive because of X-rays and CT scans and MRIs. Wouldn't it be great to be able to have a tool that sees into your soul? Wouldn't it be great to have a device that reveals the authenticity or the integrity of your faith in your human heart? Now, I know that ultimately only God can know exactly what's going on the inside. But in Scripture, there often is a test. There is a device that reveals what is hidden under the surface, that reveals the authenticity and the integrity of your soul, and of your heart, and of your faith. And you can carry it in your pocket. It's called an MRI. Money revealing integrity. And if you take this and you test the human soul with it, you can learn the health of the human soul by giving it an MRI. I want to show you some of those tests this morning in the New Testament. The first one is found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is our second sermon in a series called Faith and Finances. Last week we learned something astounding about money from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Money can make you forget. It can give you financial amnesia. But here we see something positive. Money can test the integrity of your faith. Now, in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, Luke writes this. He said, "A ruler questioned him," and we call him the rich young ruler. When it says that he is a ruler, we know that he is probably a young member of the Sanhedrin, that he is certainly a young Jewish successful businessman because he's rich. He would be a young urban professional today who is very active in his church. Notice he comes up to Jesus and he says, as any good professional looking for good PR, said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now you'd be thinking that's the question Jesus wishes everybody would ask. And notice he did it with such respect and charm. Good teacher, good rabbi. Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? my good fellow, why do you call me good? In fact, Jesus says then to him, no one is good except God alone. Now, I could imagine how unnerving that was. He was just using good to sort of butter him up a little bit. And Jesus now wants to make an issue of good. Jesus then, almost off the top of his head, in a flippant way, says, you know the commandments. He said, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. You know the commandments. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. You see, he wasn't really going to Jesus, I don't think, worried about his eternal life. He went to Jesus to let Jesus know that he had eternal life. You see, he's a cut above almost everybody else. He is a young, professional, wealthy, dedicated Jewish leader. And he said, boy, you said keep the commandments my whole life. I keep them all. Jesus, I believe, as he always does, knows this man's heart when he walks up to him. And that's why the dialogue has gone the way it has so far. When Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you still lack. Just one thing. Now, when you first hear that, you must have thought, well, I can do one more thing. One thing. Just one thing. Just one. He says, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. MRI test. See, Jesus gives him the MRI, money revealing integrity. So everything you have, give it to the poor. Notice, Jesus gives him the truth then. He says, and you shall have treasure in heaven. It's going on before you. And then come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sad. I think the test is working. You see, what's it revealing? He is very, very sad. What's the reason? Well, according to Luke, it says, for he was extremely rich. That's from his perspective. He was extremely rich, and it made him so sad. What are you talking about? Give away everything I have. God, make me so sad. What is this revealing? It's revealing this is a man without faith. See, that's what it reveals. That's what money revealed. It revealed that he was a man without faith. You see, money is, it's interesting. It's amoral in Scripture. Money's not good, it's not bad, it's not anything. There's nothing wrong with money at all. There's nothing, money is not corrupt. But money reveals corruption. You see, money tests corruption. Under his sadness then, when it reveals his own lostness, Jesus looked right at the man and said this, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's two interpretations of that. One is, because it's an idiom, that Jesus is actually speaking in complete hyperbole, and he's actually talking about putting a camel through the actual eye of a needle, which would be completely impossible. But the other more likely is that almost every single fortified city in that world, Jerusalem included, at nighttime would always close the gates. The gates would be closed for security purposes. And then the only way you could get in is to actually, in a sense, notify a guard that you were coming, and they would open on the big gate, a gate what we would call a doorway, just a regular doorway. That doorway is called the eye of the needle. And so consequently, what happens sometimes if you came with your camel and you said, I want to get into the city for the night, well, they'd say, okay, but you got to get your camel through the eye of the needle. Now, if you know camels by nature and size, that wouldn't be a very easy thing to do. You can get them through there all right, but you're going to really work at it to get them through. And that's more likely what Jesus means here. Notice the response of the people around Jesus. They heard it. They said, well, who could be saved then? You see, he's the model to us. He's successful. He's religious. He's what we all dream to be. Jesus said to them, "The things that are impossible with people are certainly possible with God." In other words, he comes the same way everybody else does. You see, the MRI given to the rich young ruler reveals something. It reveals that he doesn't have faith. I want you to just turn the page and go to chapter 19 now, verse 1. And let's look at another rich man. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Okay, we now have another rich man. And he is a chief tax gatherer. Matthew was a tax gatherer. He is more like the regional tax gatherer. He has a lot of tax gatherers that work for him. Tax gatherers were pretty wealthy. Regional chief tax collectors or tax gatherers are very rich. And Zacchaeus is a rich man. Now it says Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, who was, he says, who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. And so he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house." What a surprise to Zacchaeus, I'm sure. And he hurried and he came down, and don't miss these words, "and he received him gladly." He received him gladly. That reveals something about his heart. I think it means he is a man who has saving faith. I don't know. Why don't we give him an MRI? Let's take a look at his faith and his soul with an MRI. Let's see what's really going on inside of this guy. Zacchaeus is what's interesting about this, and something that's wonderful about it as well. You can administer the MRI to yourself. You see, no one has to do it for you. Zacchaeus does it to himself. In fact, Jesus never even mentions it to him at all. All Jesus said is, "I'm going to have to stay at your house." Notice that it says, "And when they," the crowd, "saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" Tax gatherers were viewed as low in their culture as prostitutes. Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." Jesus never said a word to him about money. Not a word. He said, "Half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now, what do you think the odds are of either him or one of the tax gatherers under him defrauding someone? Pretty great, because they defrauded everybody. So what is Zacchaeus saying? "I'll give half of my money to the poor, and I'll give four times of that whatever I defrauded anybody." What is he risking here? Everything. Everything. Did Jesus ask him to? Nope. Not at all. See, not at all. He gave himself an MRI. His faith is authentic. Jesus said to him, "Today, you are such a great example for future churches to raise money." No, he doesn't say that, does he? You see, he doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't even say, "Wow, what a great idea." Jesus simply says this: "Salvation has come to this house." Salvation has come to this house. Wow. Rich young ruler, so sad, no faith. Zacchaeus, rich, so happy, has faith. One clinging to his money, the other willing to give it all away. How do you test that? MRI. Money revealing integrity. You see, you can actually reveal whether a person has authentic faith or not. Now I want to move from the patients to the doctor. I want to move to one of the doctors who administers this, and I want to go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And the doctor will be John the Baptist. And you know his ministry, and you know his personality. And in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Luke, it says, "And John came into all the district around Jordan, and he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Luke goes on and writes, "As it is written in the book of the prophet, of the words of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." And so he began saying to the crowds who were going out and being baptized by him. Now notice how eager John is to grow, to have a big crowd and to attract people. Notice how he wants to influence the people. Here's his words to them. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" I don't think he'd get on Larry King. I don't think he could grow a big church. You see, what, "you brood of vipers, who has warned you to come?" Then he says this to him, "Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John says, don't just come out here saying you repent. Show me you repent. Demonstrate your repentance. Don't just come out here saying it. You're going to have to demonstrate it. Notice the crowds question him and say, "What shall we do?" Now, you would think he could have said a whole bunch of things. Make sure you attend the synagogue. Make sure you go to the temple for the feast. Make sure you keep the commandments. You see, make sure you do all of this. John doesn't do any of that. Because, see, people are so good at faking that. So John says, "I'm going to give you an MRI. You see, I'm going to give you money revealing the integrity of your faith." Notice, "And he would answer and say to them, 'The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise.'" Now, notice the class of people that he's talking to. People who have food and two tunics. Now, my guess would be that's pretty much everyone. I mean, two tunics is not a great aspiration for life. That means you have one tunic on and one tunic back at the house. Two tunics. Food is just food. He said, "By the way, if you have that, I'd like you to share it." That applies to everybody. That's the poor. Notice then, "And some of the tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Rabbi, teacher, what shall we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than what you have been ordered to.'" Don't you cheat people. You see, don't you cheat anybody. They wanted to know what would authenticate that I'm repentant before God. Don't you cheat people. You see, he's using this to evaluate the integrity of their faith. Notice the next group. Some soldiers were questioning him and saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." In other words, no extortion. You see, soldiers in that part of the world could extort money. First of all, they're armed. And secondly, they're connected. And so they could extort money from people, and they often did. He said, "Don't you extort anything from anybody. And don't you accuse people falsely so you can get money off them. Like, I'm going to accuse you of something, and unless you give me money as a bribe, you're going to end up finding yourself paying the penalty of the accusation." He said, "And oh, by the way, be content with whatever your wages are." Now, isn't that kind of interesting that they're asking John, how do we demonstrate the fruit of repentance? And John doesn't talk about anything except this. Why? Because money reveals the integrity of your faith. The rich young ruler, Zacchaeus, John the Baptist. Now I want you to go to John chapter 12 with me. This one we can identify with a little more ourselves. I mean, Luke chapter 12. I think I said John. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 13. And the reason I say that we can all identify with this is I've heard enough of your stories to identify with this. This is a very American passage. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Rabbi, tell my brother to divide up the family inheritance with me." That's American. You see, tell my brother, give me some of the money. You hear that, don't you? You might be involved in that. Jesus knows this individual. It's going to become apparent on the basis of his response. But notice what he says. I think he's thinking, who's the fairest man in Israel? Jesus. Who speaks for righteousness all the time? Jesus. So who's going to make a declaration of the right thing to do here? Jesus. So if I'm going to use this in an argument with my brother to get what I want from my father's estate or mother's estate, I'm going to have to get Jesus on my side. Notice Jesus' response, again a surprise. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? I don't think that's what he's expecting. You see, he's coming, he said, Jesus is going to say something. He said, who am I? What are you coming to me for? Notice, then Jesus said to them, he knows this man's heart. Jesus doesn't need the MRI. He knows. Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. The implication is here, this guy's loaded. Jesus knows it. And like a lot of us who are loaded, he wants more. I want more. Jesus said, you know what that is? That's greed. You see, that's just greed. You see what the money reveals? By the way, don't we say it differently? Don't we say when there's an inheritance and you hear about the fight with the family, don't you? I've heard you say this. You know, money brings out the worst in people. Actually, let's change that. Money brings out the truth in people. You see, that's what it brings. It brings out the truth. Well, Jesus says, this is a great teaching opportunity for me, so I'm going to teach them in a parable a very important point. He tells them a parable when he said, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall, and look at the I's and me's and my's in this. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Now remember, their money is in their crops. But what this guy is saying is, I have so much money, I really don't know what to do with it. I have so much, what am I going to do with all this? I need a plan. So he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and all my goods. Expansion. That's a good plan. I know how to do this. I have so much, I don't know what to do with it, but what if I had a bigger barn and I could keep it all for myself anyway? I mean, the inference would be pretty clear here. With the size of my barn, all I could do is fill it up and I'd have all this extra, and boy, I shouldn't want to give it to anybody. It's mine. Well, he said, and I love this, and I will say to my soul, soul, you ever talk like that? And I will say to my soul, soul. He says, you have many goods laid up for many years. You have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The American retirement plan. You see, I've worked my whole life for this, and now I'm just going to get my big barn ready. I've got everything going. This is great. Or is it? But God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, the analogy that Jesus is using in this parable is that money revealed something. It revealed this man's greed, but it revealed something else about this man. This man actually believed with all his heart, like many of us do, that security is found here. You get security from this. This will give you security. But this is not what gives me security. You see, only God can give me security. You see, one thing I know from Scripture is this. I'm either going to leave this, or this is going to leave me. Notice that normally we understand that I'm going to leave this someday, but notice how we're so good at saying someday. What the parable says is, how about today? And the other thing is that we never thought it could leave us. But I think that the stock market in the last 2 years proves to us that this can leave. I mean, do you understand the analogy that if there's a worldwide economic collapse, you may have virtually no assets at all? You see, it's happened before. And if this is where your security is, boy, you're going to feel terrible. You see, it's an MRI. Money reveals the integrity. He is a fool. Now, I want to move from a fool to someone else. I want to go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. The last three verses, four verses in chapter 12. Mark 12, 41. I want you to see the contrast. And we're talking about Jesus. And it says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Now, this is an interesting scene. Kind of a strange one. Jesus is at the court of women at the temple grounds. And in the court of women at temple grounds are 13 trumpet-like devices, like trumpets. And in those trumpets, people would come and bring their offerings and put them in the trumpets. And they would go into the temple treasury. Jesus decides not to stand off in the distance. He decides to sit down right there and watch people put their money in the trumpet. You know he has the right to, don't you? You know, I often thought about that. Maybe we ought to put a stool out in the lobby and just simply say, God is sitting here, because he is. You see, that's the imagery. Jesus, and I couldn't, and by the way, I get the feeling that the disciples have to be very uneasy about all this. But Jesus is close enough to actually see what people are putting in. He wants to. And notice what he says then. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And that's commendable. See, many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount together to a cent. Now, a cent doesn't mean a penny. A cent means 1/64th of a denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. So it's a little bit more than a penny, but not a lot more than a penny. But she puts in two small copper coins, which is a cent. Now Jesus decides to call his disciples to him. And I could just imagine that scene. Is he calling us? Hey, I'm going to go over and stand there by these people putting their money in the trumpets. You know? Come on over here. Come on over here. I want you to see this. He says, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? There were people putting in megabucks. He said, this woman put more in than anybody. For they all put in out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned and all that she had to live on. Wow. He didn't ask her to do it. She gave herself this. How could you do such a thing? In fact, some of you are pretty much oriented this way to say, well, I think she was stupid. Because she put in everything she owned. Jesus, in fact, said it was all she had to live on. But maybe, just maybe, that woman had actually heard the Sermon on the Mount. You see, she heard him speak. You remember he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about if you have enough clothes to wear. God takes care of it. God takes care of the birds of the sky, and he feeds them. He'll feed you. Take a look at the lilies of the field, he said, or like the flowers. Take a look at what God has done. Not even Solomon in all his glory looks as good as them. He clothes them. How much more will God clothe you? And then he said this, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Do you just think the woman actually believed that? Do you think she actually believed that? I do. She said, look, I only have 2 coins, but I'll put them in there. I don't believe this woman starved to death. I don't believe this woman without clothes. In fact, as we go on in the weeks and see how God operates here, this woman might have made the best investment of her whole life. She believed God. You see, what did the MRI reveal? It revealed the absolute integrity of her faith. You see, she believed Jesus Christ. Money is able to reveal what's inside of us. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 19 now with me. Acts chapter 19. And in Acts 19, we're going to look at some Gentiles. A very funny story, by the way. There's a lot of funny stories in Scripture. This is one of them. Paul was in Asia Minor, down around Ephesus. And in verse 11, it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. He's doing extraordinary apostolic miracles. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. And by the way, this wasn't by percentage. This is 100% of the time. This is the New Testament gift of healings, which is 100%. This isn't a matter of 50-50. You see, Paul... it's doing all these extraordinary miracles. But also some of the Jewish exorcists. Now, they're exorcists for a business. They would travel the world and they would go and for a fee exorcise demons. They're Jewish exorcists. It says they went from place to place and they attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, you got to love this. They're Jews. They're not believers in Jesus Christ. And they said, but somehow when Paul says in the name of Jesus, things are happening. So let's use the name. I'll say the words. But the only problem is Yeshua is not an unusual Jewish name. You know, they didn't call him Jesus. They called him Yeshua. He would have been Yeshua bar Joseph, Jesus, the son of Joseph. So they said, well, we can't just say Yeshua. I mean, golly, how will they know who he is? Well, how about Yeshua, the one that Paul preaches? So we're going to say, how about coming out of that guy in the name of Yeshua who Paul preaches? It's kind of a funny story. Now watch. It says, 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. There's 7 of them involved. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul. Who are you? This must have been an interesting moment for them. It goes from bad to worse. And the man in whom it was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. He beat the daylights out of all 7 of them and threw them out. That's just the context for what I wanted to get to. Too funny to ignore. This became known to all. You think? 7 naked men running out of a house, all beaten up. They're Jewish exorcists. They couldn't do anything. It says, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. And many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. He has a tremendous impact in the world of the occult. Paul has this tremendous impact in the world of the occult, and many of the Gentiles who are doing black magic convert to Christ. And they're coming, and notice, they're confessing where they had been. Now, I want you to watch what happens to them. I want you to watch again how the MRI works. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. Well, that's no big deal. We'll keep reading. And they counted up the price of them, and they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. You say, well, I can't quite convert that. Let me convert it for you. I'll convert it exactly for you. 136.89 years of labor. 136.89 years of labor. That's what those were worth. That's all your lifetime, your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. All it was ever earned, they burned it on the spot. Do you think anyone said, hey, you could sell those things? They're worth a pile of money. People pay good money for those. Why didn't they do that? What did they reveal? They wanted nothing to do with ill-gotten gain. They're no different than Zacchaeus. If I defrauded anybody, I'll pay them back four times. They said, these books are going to be burned. They're not going to be used by anybody. Well, you're burning up a lot of money here. So be it. I'll lose the money. You see what it reveals in their heart? You see, you're seeing something here with incidents after incidents. You get this idea of what's really going on inside of somebody's heart. And the way we're seeing it is through money each and every single time. Jesus is going to speak to this now in a much clearer way than I can. And I want you to go to Matthew 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount. In verse 19, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth. And the idea of the treasure here is something more than just simply your sustenance to get along. It means sort of the extras of your life. He said, do not store up for yourself treasures on the earth. Why? Where the moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, don't do that. Why? It's temporal. You see, it's temporal. Either it won't last or you won't last, but either way, it's temporal. Then Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Why? Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, when it comes to the use of this, I can either use it here or I can use it there. What's interesting is I'm using it here when he's giving credit for it there. That's the whole point. He's not telling me not to use it here. He's just asking me to use it in a way here that becomes a treasure there. That's what he is saying. Notice then what he says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, the whole point is this thing cuts asunder the soul and spirit of the human being. Money has a way of putting you on one side or the other. Notice what Jesus says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either we hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot. He didn't say, you cannot. Now, he is not saying you can't be wealthy and believe in God. That's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about which you serve, which you love, which you treasure. The rich young ruler served money. That's why he was so sad. Zacchaeus served God, and that's why he was willing to give up everything he had. You see, there's a tremendous difference between the two of them, even though they both have wealth. In other words, as I look at what Jesus is saying, what money really reveals about me and you is this. When it comes to money, am I about me and now? Or am I about him and then? Because that's your choice. Am I more about, and by the way, that comes down to everything. You see, Jesus is not talking about just giving. He's not talking about that. He's talking about my whole view of money. It's spending. I mean, everything that I do with this, by the way, is spiritual. You see, everything I do, it's not like, no, what I give is spiritual. No, everything I do with it's spiritual. Whatever I buy with it is spiritual. However I spend it is spiritual. It's spiritual. In other words, it comes from a perspective. Now, the question comes down to, well, maybe the problem is this. But there's nothing evil about this. You see, there's nothing wrong with this. The problem is not this. The problem is what it reveals in here. That's the problem. And Paul takes Jesus' words and takes them one step further and makes them even clearer to understand. And that's the last passage we'll look at, is 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here I'm going to be able to see, what is it that makes me fail? You see, what is it that makes me fail? Why do I fail sometimes? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6, Paul says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's one thing you'll see through the Word of God. Gospels, epistles, it's the same. The key, one of the key measuring devices is how well you're doing with this, is a word called contentment. You see, and if you live with contentment, you may have a better perspective of this. But if you live with the word that we all live with a lot of times in our life, more, and that's my passion, my passion's more, we could have a problem. Now notice, verse 7, Paul makes the same point Jesus did. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. In other words, understand as a spiritual being that this is not something that lasts forever that way. I'm born without anything, I leave without anything. I mean, you can try your best, but you still can't take it with you. I mean, we had a funeral in this city where we actually took all the toys and parked them down in a graveyard. But as far as I know, they had to be moved out of the graveyard because they didn't go on the way with the individual. You see, it doesn't work like that. You can't take it with you. That's for sure. Then Paul says this, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. That's a great statement, by the way, to know whether you're really content. See, I can say I'm really content because I'm middle class, or I'm really content because I'm upper middle class, or I'm really content because I'm lower upper class. But notice what he said. If you had food and clothing, you'd be content? Because that's real contentment. Then he says this, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare in many foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The wanting to get rich is the part that is revealing my true heart. Notice then what he says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money. You see, it's the love of money. The rich young ruler loved money. He loved it. That's why he didn't want to come to Christ. I love my stuff so much. We sang a song, I will love the Lord my God, right? With all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind, I will love the Lord my God. Remember what Jesus said when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And see, when you love money more, you can't serve both. That's what Paul was saying. He said, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, he goes through the passage, and then he gets to the clearest point at the end, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. That would probably be all of us. Now, we don't see ourselves that way, but we would be. If you look at all the people who ever lived on the planet throughout the history of man, you are probably in the top 1%. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, one, not to be conceited. That's last week, Deuteronomy 8. You see, money makes me forget. I'm proudful. I did it. What did the man in the parable say? What will I do with my stuff? I'll put it in my barn so I have my leisure, mine, I. He said, don't be conceited. Or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't get your security from money because it's uncertain. Someone can take it off of you. He says, but on God. Now watch. Who richly supplies us with all things, and don't miss those two words, to enjoy. To enjoy. Isn't that great? No guilt here. If you have money, enjoy it. If you have some, enjoy it some. If you have more, enjoy it more. If you have a lot, enjoy it a lot. Enjoy it. God says, I give it to you to enjoy it. You don't have to feel guilty about it. Enjoy it. Just don't be conceited about it. Don't put your trust in it. Just enjoy it. Then he says this, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. That's Zacchaeus. Just imagine how many people were amazed when a chief tax gatherer walked up to him and said, they're poor, and he said, I'd like you to have this. I'd like you to have this. I'd like you to have this. How many poor people in Jerusalem were astounded by that? See, he was rich in good works. Notice then, to be generous. That's a great word. You know, if we have a reputation with everybody, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a word that should describe you. Generous. You are generous. You are generous with your time. You are generous with your resources. You are generous with a waiter. You are generous. You see, you are a generous person. Why wouldn't we be generous? You see, God has given us these things to enjoy, and now we want to share with others what we have. To be generous and ready to share. If we do that, verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Again, as we say it over and over again, you can't take it with you, but you could certainly send it ahead. And that's not about any programming thing. That's not about church or anything like that. It's the way you live your life. Then he says something else that's even more compelling. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That sounds a lot like Jesus saying, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Do you realize that every single study and survey that's ever been done, not one exception that I know of, that people who are generous are happier than people who are stingy? Isn't that amazing? The stingy still don't believe it. They still don't believe it. They still believe, oh, that doesn't apply to me. But in Scripture, you see this point. Happiness is giving yourself away. You see, it's the beauty of it. I get the benefit of it now. Not just then, but now. You see, it can't be like this. Okay, God's here. I'm storing up treasure in heaven. Don't let me look at it. You see, I'm storing up treasure. I guess I'm supposed to be really thrilled about this. If that is, you know what that reveals? You see what that reveals about your heart? It reveals you don't believe God. That's what it reveals. It reveals that you love this more than him. That's what it reveals. You see, the whole point of it is, he says, you'll get life indeed. You will seize it. Happiness is giving yourself away. That's what he is saying. You see, it's amazing what money can do. The conclusion is simply this. If you take this, it'll reveal the integrity of your faith. It'll do it. Do it to yourself. Think about it yourself and how you think about this. What does it reveal about you? Are you a now me investor, or are you a then him investor? Money will reveal that, because money reveals the integrity of your faith. Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that times haven't changed much, that even in the New Testament period, money revealed what's really going on in the inside. And Father, we are amazed as we look at these scriptures about what it revealed about key people in the New Testament. A man who would not come to saving faith because he loved money more than Christ. A man who came to saving faith and was willing, on his own initiative, to give half of it and more away. Father, people who in Ephesus who had converted to Jesus Christ and realized they had things that were valuable, but they were valuable on the basis of ill-gotten gain, burned them in the sight of everybody rather than trying to make a profit on them. Father, this widow, and the example that she showed, that she trusted you for her sustenance and gave her half a penny to the temple treasury. Father, I thank you for the parable that Jesus taught about the man who kept building more things for himself, not realizing that even his own life is very temporary. Father, we have a choice. We can love money or we can love you. I would pray, Father, that our heart would reveal that we love you. And that if we do love you, then the money will take care of itself. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.